Well, I feel so blessed and privileged to be with you here this morning. It's wonderful to be in the house of God together, isn't it? Hallelujah. There are 21 chapters in the book, Gospel of John. That's 879 verses, if you've counted them. But this morning we've just got 11. Instructing us about Jesus and the teacher. Jesus the teacher and his teaching. Just 11 verses, friends. How can we do justice? Well, we'll take them one by one and see what we can get out of it for ourselves this morning. What is Jesus teaching us about his word and his example this morning? Five truths for you this morning, so you can count them off. First of all, we hear, if you want to follow in your Bibles, it's not on the screen, but you take them one by one, the verses more or less just follow on from each other. It begins, our reading began with verse 14, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. We see here, friends, the commitment of the teacher. The commitment of the teacher. It seems an ideal occasion. It was the feast of the festival of tabernacles. It was like a great big harvest festival. Plenty of food about, plenty of happy people, and they were living in tents and temporary makeshift booths. They were celebrating together the exodus or the wanderings in the wilderness when God provided for them in a marvelous way. And so it seems such an ideal occasion. There was Jesus in the temple. More beautiful than this, friends. And this is beautiful. I'm not decrying this. This is beautiful. But he was in the temple preaching to the people. And it seems so ideal. But that first three words give it away. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up. It wasn't because he was half-hearted, friends. It's because he was evading and avoiding the traps that they were setting for him. The Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus, verse 11 says. Verse 19 says, why are you trying to kill me? And so halfway through, friends, he goes up to the festival. Jesus, the teacher, was committed to his teaching and to his ministry. Never mind if they tried to stone him or throw him off the cliff. Never mind if they sent guards to capture him. He carried on his teaching and his preaching. And as we approach Holy Week, we remember right up into Holy Week, Jesus was still preaching and teaching in the temple. While the Jewish leaders were plotting and scheming to kill him, Jesus was preaching and teaching. He was committed, friends, to his mission, what he had come to do. Jesus went to the cross, friends, still teaching and his disciples. Committed, a committed teacher. What an example, friends. And as I came in today, one of the ladies at the back said to me, I don't want us to forget our brothers and sisters around the world. We've got such privilege, haven't we, to come this morning so freely. She says, I always like to remember those around the world who are persecuted. It was this week we got the message at the end of January in the Democratic Republic of Congo. One of the pastors there was kidnapped with his wife, his two children killed along with five others. Committed to his ministry. What an example. And so, friends, I think we could pray and think about your minister, Rick. They're committed to it, preaching the gospel. And friends, they need all the prayers you can give them as they preach the word of God, that they will commit themselves to preaching the full gospel. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. And Jesus set us the example. He was a committed teacher. Verse 15, we see the credentials of the teacher. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without ever being taught? Well, they got the answer back. They asked the question and Jesus answered them. My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. I don't know if we've got teachers here. We usually do have in these congregations, teachers or ex-teachers. And they have, got a nod here. And they have to have their credentials. They have to have their certificates, their diplomas, their degrees, the letters after their name, if they want to teach in a school or a higher education or whatever it may be. They have to have their credentials. Jesus had no formal qualifications. He had not sat under any famous rabbi. He had not studied for years the rabbis of old. He had not gone into the ins and outs of who was right and who was wrong. And as they added their comments and their arguments and counter-arguments, Jesus had never been in their schools. No formal qualifications, no years of training. Of course, he did go through the process of learning like we all do. He went to St. Mary's College. Oh, you've got that one. He sat at the feet of Mary, his mother. What stories she could tell of the nativity, of the birth, and of marvelous happenings. And the Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. And we remember the story how he went into the temple when he was 12 years old. And he was talking with the teachers there, asking questions, learning. And those hidden years, friends, when we don't know any more about him. As he went, it said his custom was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom. He read the scriptures. He thought about them, he pondered, friends, just like we can and do. The normal process of learning. And he grew, friends, I'm sure he grew in knowledge that he was the one that God had sent, the Messiah. And yet, friends, was there something more? I think there was. I think there was. He says, my teaching is not my own, but the one. It comes from the one who sent me. I believe, friends, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that descended upon him as he came out of the wilderness, he was baptized, that's right. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I think that sums it up, doesn't it? As those questions came to him from his critics and the ones in leadership around him, the Jewish leadership, how they tried to catch him out, but how marvelously, friends, he answered them. In a moment of time, he got the answer and confounded them. And they couldn't trip him up. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him as he taught the people. Credentials like no other. They, Jews, were amazed. And friends, I'm amazed this morning as well. marvellous, isn't it, to read the scriptures, just to have them read to us this morning and listen to the word of God. And we stand in awe, friends, at the word of God as it's brought to us, as we can read it. We marvel at Jesus' teaching. As we dig into it, friends, we read the Sermon on the Mount and we take it to our hearts. It's transforming. It's wonderful. The parables of the kingdom, as we can go through them, friends, all this teaching. And you're here this morning, friends, listening again to the word of God. We stand amazed, friends, at what Jesus taught us. The credentials of the teacher. And then there's the claim of the teacher. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God. I don't know where you stand on the great divide of predestination and free will. I don't know. But it uses the word choose here. So I'll preach on that this morning. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Recognizing the truth of Jesus' teaching is not dependent upon your ability to recite the creeds. It doesn't depend upon your ability to quote scripture. It doesn't depend, friends, on any formal training, learning, any BAs, MAs, DDs, intellectual ability. You know, some people, they spend a lifetime searching for truth. They delve into various religions and philosophies and theories. They visit various parts of the world to try and find the truth. Recognizing the truth of Jesus' teaching is dependent upon a person's willingness to do the will of God. And God's will is that people believe in his Son. This means that only those who believe in Jesus will recognize the truth of his teaching. Believe that you may know. I know it seems back to front, friends. Believe that you may know. I like that verse where Jesus praises his Father and says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I praise you because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Some of us are getting on a bit now, but friends, we are his disciples. We are his little children, as well as physically small and young. How wonderful it is that children can give their lives to Jesus. I believe in children coming to Jesus. Don't know how old you was when you chose to follow Jesus. My wife's here this morning, bless her. She was 11 years old when she gave her heart to the Lord. She went to see a film on the crucifixion of Jesus, and it touched her heart. It melted her. She wasn't the brightest person in the class. She didn't have to be. She had a real experience of the presence and the love of God. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God. Have you got that assurance this morning? The claim of Jesus. Will you choose? Have you chosen to do the will of God? Have you chosen to believe on him and follow him? Will you believe this morning and find out the truth of the scriptures? The claim of the teacher. And then here too we see something of the conduct of the teacher. Verse 18, if you're following. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Jesus faithfully taught the message entrusted to him. What the Father gave to him, he spake, and he gave out. A little comparison with the Pharisees, or contrast perhaps. You remember there was a time when he spoke seven woes to the Pharisees. One of them was this: woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace. What were they teaching for, friends? They were teaching for glory. They were teaching that they may be held in honor. We learnt last week how Jesus' brothers told him to go up to Jerusalem. They said, go on, go and get some glory. Go and get some more disciples. Get a crowd round you. I don't know if they want to enjoy the reflected glory themselves or what, but they said, go up, make a name for yourself. Share the glory. But Jesus wasn't seeking his own glory. You remember, as we now just into Lent, how Jesus was in the wilderness and the temptations that came to him there in the wilderness. On one of them, Satan took him up to a high mountain and said, I will give you all the grandeur of these kingdoms that you see if you'll just worship me. No. No. He wasn't seeking his own glory. He was seeking the glory of the one who sent him. For God's glory, the cross. Jesus brought glory to the Father by the humiliation and the shame of the cross. Jesus said, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus is the man of truth. He is the one, friends, who is faithful, who seeks the glory of God the Father. Teachers are here to glorify God, not self. We live in a day, friends, when many, to our hurt and shame, many big-time ministers with big names have fallen. Good men, some of them. I remember I'll tell you this story. I went to a church to take it on it to close down. And some time previous, a year or so previous, they had an evangelist come, and he put out the leaflets, the great evangelist will be preaching so-and-so. The great evangelist. Well, I went, friends, a year or so later, and there was this stack of cards to follow up. People who had written their names down. And I knocked on doors, friends, till my shoes wore out. But I didn't get any response from any of them. But we opened the church, so praise God. We opened the church. Teachers, friends, are here to glorify God, not themselves. Jesus is the name we honor. Hallelujah. We will glorify and magnify him. And finally, friends, we see here the corrections of the teacher. We'll take the last verse. It sums up what he had been saying. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Judge correctly. Well, friends, I suppose we can all say amen to that, can't we? Who's judged by mere appearances before now? Or who has judged you by mere appearances? We can all put our hands up, can't we? All put our hands up. But Jesus here was speaking about something specific. He was applying it to himself, or to them, about himself. The people had misjudged Jesus. The leaders of the Jews had misjudged Jesus. And he said, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Jesus gets to the heart of the opposition of the Jews and the Pharisees. Something had happened some months previous. He'd healed a man on the Sabbath. And they were still upset about it. They were still trying to kill him for it. That's what it was all about. He told the man to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath, his mat. And so they were after him. Seven times in the Gospels, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. I think he was making a point, actually. Seven times, friends. And three of those times, he tells them and he corrects them. He said, well, you allow yourself some latitude because even you with your animals, you look after them on the Sabbath. If they fall into a pit, you go and get them out. If they need to go to water, you lead them out to water. So he says, you're allowed to do a little bit. But that's not the case this time. He makes another truth here. And this is what he says. He says, when you have a baby boy, is born, you have to circumcise him on the eighth day. Now, if that falls on the Sabbath day, what are you supposed to do? Do you keep the Sabbath or do you circumcise and bring into covenant that baby boy? Well, he says, you know what it says? You know what Moses says? You circumcise him on the eighth day and that's what you do. And he says, if you do that on the Sabbath, if you bring a baby boy, remove a scrap of skin on the Sabbath day to bring a baby boy into the covenant, how much more can I heal a whole man? Not just 8 days old, but how old was it? 38 years, was it? He was infirm, 38 years. How much more can I heal this man on the Sabbath day to show, friends, that there's a new covenant being coming in? There's a new thing starting. There's a new Sabbath day starting, not just one every 7 days, but every day is the Sabbath of God, friends. We are walking in the rest of God, aren't we? He is bringing in the new covenant. A new thing is happening. The powers of the coming age were breaking in as Jesus was healing and touching people, transforming their lives. It's a new covenant. A new day was dawning. Jesus was bringing in the eternal, continual Sabbath. And so we see the corrections of the teacher. The corrections. Oh, I remember them corrections when I was in school, friends. I had so many corrections to do. But Jesus corrects us. Yes. And so here we see these five truths, friends. His resolute commitment of the teacher. The divine credentials of the teacher. The challenging claim of the teacher. The faithful conduct of the teacher. And the necessary corrections of the teacher. In my school days, a long time ago, I left school. I started work the day before my birthday. It was April Fool's Day. And I was just coming up to my 15th birthday. But two teachers left a mark on me, friends. One thrashed me for bad handwriting. and another caned me unfairly. But Jesus, the teacher, is leaving a mark on me that lasts for eternity. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord," and rightly so, for that is what I am. Amen.